Up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. All right. How you doing, Benji? Doing good? That's a big Bible you got there, buddy. He's a real scholar, you could tell. Hey, did you have a bunch of kids come trick-or-treating at your door? I sure did. I had a whole bunch of kids come by. We live on Vine Street, as you know, and so we end up with so many kids that keep coming by. This is my grandbaby's dressed up for a trick-or-treat. Little Ada there, you could tell. She's the, I said to her, I said, honey, I said, you look like the Statue of Liberty. She says, no, no, Papa, I'm Lady Liberty, don't you know? So she got me all straightened out. And then little Theo back there, her play up with a little I Love New York t-shirt. And Joel, can you figure out what he is? Guess what he is. What does he look like? Mr. Rogers. Somebody got that absolutely right. He's got the little troll right there. That's Mr. Rogers, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. All right. By the way, if you've not seen that little Mr. Rogers movie about him, quite interesting, an incredible man, an ordained pastor, if you didn't know that. I think he was a Presbyterian, ordained pastor. And yes, Presbyterians are going to heaven too. I don't know how, but they are. So. Hey, I've titled the message, Seven Brothers for One Bride. How many of you remember the musical Seven Brothers, Seven Brides? You remember that one, huh? I just want you to know that's 65 years old. So you're dating yourself if you remember that. So for a younger generation, you may not know that. But and these people look painfully familiar on this. That's Shelanie's dad right there. There's Isaac. And here's a good-looking guy right here that plays drums for us. So that's their whole family. I think that was at your brother's wedding, if I'm not mistaken. Huh? This isn't Robert here? Huh? Over here. There we go. No problem. I fixed it. All right. Here's a verse of scripture I want you to think about. The book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher says these words, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything. Isn't that good? Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts. We think about what happens to us when we die. We think about the afterlife. And that is something that God has designed deep within inside of us. I don't care what time or age you have lived in, people think about what happens when you die. All the way back to the Egyptians. Ask Gus, he was there. These pyramids were constructed, and what they were tombs for their pharaohs and their queens. And they made these incredible tombs. I went down there to study for a period of time, and as I hiked on top of these things and climbed into these pyramids, incredible structures with chambers deep inside. So large were some of the chambers. In fact, they actually had boats on the inside. Why? Because they believed in the afterlife, and they believed that after you die, you were going to have to travel. And they buried you with money, and they buried you with gold. In fact, when they sealed up the tombs, they sealed them up with their servants on the inside, and the servants would die. But they would die because they believed they would resurrect to serve the Pharaoh again. Incredible. American Indians, when they die, many of them were buried with their horses because they believed their horses were going to be needed in the afterlife. When Greeks died, they sometimes put a coin in someone's mouth because they believed it was going to pay a river ferry to cross the Mystic River from life over to the new life. American Indians as well celebrated it. Why? Because for some reason, God has placed in our heart, in the heart of every man and woman, the idea of eternity. The idea that this is not all there is to life. And I'm glad that this isn't all there is to life. Because sometimes life isn't so good. It's hard. It's difficult. And I look forward to a day when things are going to be much better, much brighter, and more glorious than I can ever imagine. That's what we long for. That's what we hope for. And so you would think that everybody who was associated with Judaism, and you would think everybody who held to that form of the faith would believe in an afterlife. But we're going to be introduced to a group of people today who didn't believe in an afterlife. They were called Sadducees. They're a religious group of people. And if there's anything that we know about them, the one thing that stands so clear is they did not believe in a resurrection. In fact, in the very first verse of this section, it says that they came to him. They came to Jesus. Who? Some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. These Sadducees were the people who didn't believe that when you die, you moved up to another grade or another level of life. They believe that everything that happened, happened right now in your life, and so you better grab everything you can get right now in this life, because there isn't any afterlife. Amazing. But their theology affected the way they lived, as always. And so they lived for the here and they lived for the now. They were people who acquired a great amount of wealth. They were people who centrally lived in the Jerusalem area near the temple. They were the ones who ran the bazaar when Jesus came in and moved everybody out from the worship of the temple. They are the ones who held high political positions of power. They were eagerly to cooperate with Rome. Why? Because they found it beneficial to them where they would make more money and they would enrich their own personal lives. They did everything they can for the here and the now. Why? Because they did not believe there was an afterlife. Interesting, the Bible also tells us they didn't believe that they had angels. They didn't believe in that age to come. Interesting enough, though, they were literalists when it came to trying to understand the Bible. They interpreted the scriptures literally. And you would think, how can you interpret the scriptures literally and not come up with some idea of an afterlife? That's because of this. They believed in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those were the chief books. All the other books of the Old Testament were nothing more than a commentary on these five books. And since these five books didn't say anything about the resurrection, there was not going to be any resurrection. At least that's what they thought. And so these guys, these unique individuals called Sadducees, came to Jesus one day. Jesus had been answering all kinds of political questions, but they wanted to come to Jesus and ask a theological question. And they're going to ask it about their point of view when it comes to life after death and the resurrection. Listen to it. They came in verse 28 and they asked this question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote," so that's the first five books of the Bible, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. So she gets married seven times, doesn't produce any children, and everybody who marries her dies. She's the original black widow. Stay away, guys. Verse 32, afterward the woman also died. Here's their question. If there is a resurrection, or in the resurrection, therefore whose wife will the woman be? For seven had had her as wife. They're pointing to the absurdity of it. They're saying it doesn't really make any sense, Jesus. A resurrection, a life after death, are you kidding me? And this was the reason why. They were arguing from the Old Testament out of the book of Deuteronomy, and it's called the Levirate Law. Some of you may have heard of it, some of you may have not. Levirate is a Latin term for husband's brother. And what it's referring to is that in the Old Testament, your name was attached to a piece of property, land. And if you married a woman and no children, particularly a male heir, came out of that union and you died, in order that the property might remain in your family, it would be your younger brother's responsibility to take your wife as his wife and produce an offspring so that your name would continue on and the inheritance would continue on in the family. Because in the Old Testament, they were very tied to the land. The land was everything to them, and their name was everything. And so this law allowed them to produce an offspring through their brother, that their name would carry on and the inheritance would be theirs. Now, if you want a biblical illustration, all you need to do is turn to the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters. Take a look and read it if you wish. It's all about the Levirate law, and it's all about how it practically gave to us the very lineage from which Christ comes. So their argument was this: if there is a resurrection, If we live after life and this happens where a woman has died, married seven times, bore no children, when we get to heaven, if there is a heaven, they're going to have seven people fighting over one woman. That's impossible. It's absurd. So obviously there cannot be a resurrection. That was their logic. That was their thinking. Well, Jesus is going to answer their question. It's very powerful. He's going to, first of all, correct their misunderstanding about what happens after you die. And not only is he going to correct it, he's going to explain to them something very powerful, and we need to watch it. First of all, look at Jesus' correction. And Jesus said to them, that's the Sadducees, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. In other words, he's just simply saying for people who are alive right now today, marriage is a normal thing. People get married, fathers give their daughters, sons take wives, they're given in marriage. But notice this, verse 35, but those who are considered worthy to obtain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Wow. Jesus is saying, when you get to heaven, that which you enjoyed on this earth, your marriage, will no longer be. When you die, you go to heaven to be with the Lord. And even if your spouse has died before you or after you, when they get there, they won't be your spouse anymore. Now, for some of you, that's terribly painful to think about. For some of you, you're going like, oh, thank God, there's an end to this thing, right? Some people are just like, man, that's what heaven's going to be. I'm not going to have to be married. But let me explain it to you a little further. Jesus also says this, for they cannot die anymore. Because they're equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Let me explain what he's saying here. First of all, you're never going to die. I mean, you're going to die earthly right here. Someday this body is going to give out. And the older you are, the closer you are to it giving out. Some of you, you really should be dead already. Your body is really giving out. But the reality is that when we die, okay, in this earthly body, we immediately go to be with our Heavenly Father if we know Jesus Christ. So it's as if we never die. And Jesus is saying, we can't die anymore. We're equal to the angels, not meaning that I'm going to be an angel. What it says is angels are sons of God. They were created eternally. They never die. And we are going to be like them in that sense that we never die because we're sons of the resurrection. So the fact is when you leave this earth, you go to be with the presence of God and you live forever. It's incredible. Now, I need to address this whole thing about marriage in heaven for just a little bit because some of you, it's a profound disappointment. You are looking forward to a joyous reunion when you get to heaven, right? I talked to my mom. My dad's been gone now for over 3 years, and there's not a day that goes by that when I talk to my mom, she doesn't say something about being with Dad when she gets to heaven. And the reality is that she will be with Dad, but it won't be like it is on earth. You see, the reason why we mourn over this is because so often our marriages provide for such a close communion and companionship in this life that when we go to heaven, the idea and the thought of not knowing or being married to her is extremely difficult. That's because you enjoy your marriage so much. But I think what Jesus is saying here is not that I won't know my wife, but that I'm going to have a deeper love relationship that I could ever imagine that supersedes the relationship of marriage. In fact, our relationships with one another are going to be so deep and so different and so profound, we are going to know each other at a level in which we do not know each other now. And even in the most intimate of relationships, that being marriage, I'm going to know her better and know her more deeper than beyond the boundaries of marriage. I think that's what's going to be. Thank you.
You'll notice this guy is stepping on the gown so she cannot get away. I may not be able to marry her, but I am going to chase her when I get up there. Amen to that, huh? Now, here's what's interesting. This is their argument for why there cannot be a resurrection. Matthew's gospel records the similar account, but he adds this little statement. And this is why the Sadducees miss the whole idea of a resurrection. He says this, "You're wrong." So he says to them, "You got it wrong." Here's why. You don't know what the scriptures say, and you don't understand the power of God. That's fundamentally their problem. May I simply say it's fundamentally a lot of people's problems. We don't understand what the Word of God really teaches, so we live at a lower level, and we don't understand the power of God operating in our lives. Now hang on. Jesus isn't just going to say this. He's going to back it up with solid exegesis. In fact, he says this to the religious leadership. Listen to what he says. "The dead are raised. Even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." In other words, these guys who denied the resurrection because they said it wasn't in the first five books of the Bible, Jesus goes right to the first five books of the Bible. He goes to the story of Moses and the burning bush, and he says, "Let me profoundly prove it to you that it is found, yes, even in the five books of the Bible, even in the Old Testament, that there is a resurrection." Deuteronomy, the verse that he's quoting, God says to Moses, "Don't come near. In fact, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground." Now watch this. He said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Jesus is saying, read it and look very closely at the tense of the verb. The verb is not, "I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob," and those guys are all dead, so they're no longer around. No, he says, "I am." In fact, he's arguing in this passage of Scripture about a covenant relationship he had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now with you, Moses. And I don't have covenant relationships with dead people. I have covenant relationships with people who are alive. And just as you are alive right now, Moses is alive, Jacob is alive, Abraham is alive, Isaac is alive. And even though they've passed from the existence of the earth, do not think they are gone. They are in my presence. They are alive. There is a resurrection. Wow, that's a pretty good argument. Here he is speaking of these patriarchs who have passed from the earth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and here he is boasting about a covenant relationship with them, even though they're no longer on the face of the earth, which much means this, they are alive. In other words, he's saying we do not die in the sense of our going out forever, our existence ends, but we live forever. We may move from this body into a new heavenly body, but there is a life after death, is what Jesus is saying. My word, that's powerful. But you see, Jesus is arguing, number one, you don't understand the scriptures, and you do not definitely understand the power of God. Because the fact that there is an afterlife is not based on your ability to conjure it up in your mind or to have wishful thinking. Your ability to live after this life is not based on anything you can do. It's based on the power of God. And that's what Jesus is saying. You must understand. I am the Lord God of all, and there is a power that is within me that is a power that supersedes life and death. In fact, it wasn't long before this when he gathered with some of his disciples in the little town of Bethany, and their friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus, the scripture tells us, intentionally
went there 4 days late after he'd been buried, after he was placed in the tomb, after he was already dead, after the mourners were already there crying and weeping, Jesus came and said, "Show me where you've buried Lazarus." And they took him to the tomb. And Jesus stood in the presence of that tomb and he said, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you." And he said to that tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And he immediately told some men to roll the stone back. And that man who had been dead for 4 days stood at the entrance of that tomb alive. That is the power of God. God gives us eternal life. The question is where are you going to spend your eternity? Because there's only two places. There's a place called heaven that's glorious with Him and with all the saints of God. And there is another eternal place that is horribly awful that is called hell. And the reality is that Jesus came to this earth for this purpose and this reason. So you do not have to go to hell. In fact, what He came to this earth for was to redeem you, to buy you, to purchase you from the graveyard of death and give you eternal life with Him. Jesus said these words so clearly and so profoundly, "I am the resurrection and the life." Listen, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Wow. Do you realize what's going on here? There is a profound teaching of the Scriptures here. A teaching that says the existence of this life is but for a moment, but there is an eternity that follows. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is an afterlife. Jesus taught that there is an afterlife. There is a life because your soul will continue on from this moment for all eternity. And the reality is you've got to ask yourself a question, what will happen to my soul? And Jesus is letting us know that for those of us who know the Scriptures and who have experienced the power of God, your life will be spent all eternity with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit forever. That is the power of God. In fact, what Jesus is talking about here, and this is what the Bible says theologically, I know this is going to blow your mind, but this has a very practical reality for you, that the moment you come to know Jesus, the moment you become a Christian, there is something powerful that happens. Your life, your very soul, your very spirit is connected with Jesus Christ in a union that is unbreakable. You have been united with Him, and because He's conquered death, because He's conquered the grave, because He's co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God the Father, so you shall have an eternal life because you are linked forever with Him. So it's not based on my ability. It's not based on what I think I believe. It's based on the reality that the moment the Spirit of God invaded my life, I got linked up to Jesus, and the moment that happened, I can never be separated. That is the power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a powerful expression to me. In fact, the Bible speaks of it over and over and over again. Paul says, and it's the number one thing he says throughout the New Testament, we are now in Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. The Spirit of God is in me. There is a union that has been formed that cannot be broken. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. And so when my body gets old and tired, and it's getting there quick, and when it finally gives out at that last moment, my body may be laid in a grave, but praise God, I'm going to be with my Heavenly Father. And then when Christ comes again, I'm going to get a brand new body. And it's going to be good looking, I tell you that. You see, when you got saved, That's the term we used. Or when you were born again. I like those terms, but I quit using those terms because I tell people, are you a Christian? And they would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. It's like, are you an American? Oh yeah, I'm American. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born here. No. I want to ask you this question. Different question. Have you encountered the power of the Spirit of God in your life? You see, because the power of the Spirit of God cleanses me from unrighteousness and makes me just before God. So when God looks at me, He does not see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because Christ and I have been joined together in a union. An inseparable union. A union that is eternal now. A union that will never be broken. A union that is based on what He did, living a perfect life before the Father and giving His life, a sacrifice for my sin, and rising from the grave eternally for me. So it isn't because I'm a good guy. It isn't because I'm a nice person. It isn't because I live here. It's because of what Jesus did for me. That cannot be changed. My life I now live is in the power of the Son of God. Oh man, it's just not when I got justified. It's also how I live my life. Every day I live my life in the power of what He did for me. And a life that is now changed. I'm no longer the person I used to be because I got joined to a person that radically changed my life, whose Spirit of God came in and dwelt me, who gives me the power now to live a life I can't even imagine. I have got power of the Spirit of God ruling and reigning in my life that causes me to obey Him, and my life is changed. That's why I ask people, have you had an encounter with the Spirit of God? Because if you had, you're united. If you have, you're justified. If you have, you're now sanctified. And you are adopted into His family. And nobody in His family dies. We live for all eternity. We have a union with Christ. That's why Paul can say these words, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who, what? Lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God. What is that faith? That faith is two things, knowing the Scriptures and believing in the power of God. See, some of you say, I want to live that powerful life. I want to be able to live like what you're talking about, Mike. How do I do that? Number one, know the Scriptures. Number two, get acquainted with the power of God unleashed in the Spirit that is alive inside of you, and your life will be changed. You have to believe it. You have to live it. You have to appropriate it by faith. You have to say, God, this is what You say about me. And even though the world looks at me and I may be feeling bad and I may be having a horrible day, nevertheless, when You look at me, You say, I've given You my Son and my Spirit. He is within you, alive within you. You now have my power in you. The Christian is the one who says, you know, even though I don't have any money, I'm rich in Christ. The Christian is the one who says, I've got cancer, but don't worry. That's just my physical body. Every day I have is by the grace of God, and if I should pass from this earth, do not worry about me, because I'll be in eternity with my Heavenly Father. And there are people who walk around with joy in their life. Why? Because they know whose family they belong to. They've been adopted. They're in Christ. And the power of God is unleashed into their life. Oh, man. If there's anything I want in my life, every single day I say, Father, please, unleash the power of the Spirit in me. How? Michael, know the Scriptures. Michael, know the power of God. You live there, and I guarantee you, your life will be changed, people. But do you believe it? That's what He calls you to do. To when you're looking at the circumstances in your life and they look pretty bad. Maybe you don't have a job. Maybe you're out of money. Maybe your marriage is horrible. Maybe your job is the worst job in the world. You look at everything around you in this life and you go, my life kind of sucks. I hate it. But you know what? If you're a believer and the Spirit of God is living within you, that gives you the power to rise above all of that, because Christ is alive in you, the hope of glory. And you know that this world is just an earthly time, and you are going to be all eternity with God, with relationships with people that supersede every relationship here, that is going to be incredible, because the power of God is in you and flowing through you, even in the darkest moments. Amen? Amen. I had a powerful time at man's camp. We went up there, and I had a block of time to teach. So the last several times I've gone, I've talked about life in the Spirit. And so I talked about unleashing the power of God, the life of living life in the Spirit from the Gospel of John. And I finished teaching this section 2 hours on what it means to be in the Spirit and what it means to have encountered a living relationship with God. And it came time for the invitation, and men were coming forward. There were guys crying. There were guys praying. There were guys repenting. One man came up to me at that time, and he said, "Can I prophesy over you?" And I said, "Amen." And so I got down, and he put his hands on me, and he started to pray for me. And this was his prayer. I mean, you want to talk about the living words of God coming. He said this. He said, "Father in heaven, will you allow from this man to flow springs of living water?" Oh, baby. That's what life in the Spirit is all about. Springs of living water flowing from you. Springs of living water that are eternal. Springs of living water that change your life, because you're united with Christ forever. Now listen to what Paul says. He says this in the book of Romans. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" No, we don't sin. By no means. Why? Because we've died to it. Now, here's his point. Look at this. "Do you not know that all of us who have been," and here's our word, "baptized into Christ," to immerse into Christ, "were baptized into his death?" So theologically, when Christ died, what he's saying, for those of you who know Jesus, is this, that you died with Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 4. "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in" what? "Newness of life. For we have been united with him in death. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this." Oh man, that's beautiful. So when we illustrate this in our life, we talk about baptism. That's what this little platform is going to be over here. We're going to put a baptismal tank up there, and we're going to baptize people. In fact, I think we're doing a baptism on Christmas Eve. If some of you haven't been baptized, oh, my brothers, get baptized in obedience to Christ. But baptism is an illustration of what happens to you spiritually. You go down in the water, and as I'm dipping somebody in the water, I say, "Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in" what? "Newness of life." That's what happens to you. You, brothers and sisters, have been buried in Christ's death, raised to walk in newness of life. The power of God is within you. You shall now live your life in the power of the Spirit of God, with springs of living water flowing from you. Woo! Folks, if you can't get excited about that, you're dead. But you are now alive in Jesus. And I can't think of anything more exciting in the world than that. So I'm not going to ask you if you're saved. I'm not going to ask you if you're born again. I'm not going to ask you if you're a Christian. I am going to ask you this question, though, this morning. Is the power of God manifested in your life through the Holy Spirit? Have you had an encounter with God that fundamentally changed your life forever? Have you so encountered the Spirit of God that you're no longer the person you used to be because he has changed you? Now, if you can't answer yes to that, then I want to say this. A, you don't know the Scriptures. B, you haven't experienced the power of God. What are you waiting for? Know what the Word says and experience the power of God by placing your faith and trust in the One who will change your life forever. There is a life, my friends, that supersedes the life we live now. a far better life than this world can offer. It surpasses riches, fame, fortune, everything you could possibly imagine good in this life. The Christian life far out exceeds it in the power of living in the Spirit of God. And if you haven't encountered that, I want to introduce you to that today, because that'll change your life forever. You can talk to me afterwards. You can talk to Pastor Gus. Talk to any of our staff members. We'd love to tell you how you can be acquainted with a life that changes you forever. But I want you to also remember this, that in everything that we do spiritually, there is a physical representation to it. In other words, the reason that you're baptized is so that the physical side of you can experience that spiritual reality. There is another experience we have as believers. It's right here. We call it the Lord's table, or sometimes we just call it the word communion. Co-union. It's at this time, in this moment, where we're physically reminded of our union with Christ. For when you partake of the body and you drink of the cup, you are signifying that you have encountered and experienced what Jesus Christ did for you by dying on the cross for your sins. And we do this as a physical reminder that I have a life with Him. It's a physical way of me reminding myself. You've got to remind yourself. You got to preach to yourself. That's part of living our life by faith, is telling us the truth of God's Word in order that we believe. It is important that you continually remind yourself. That's what faith is. And so every day when I get out of bed and it looks like it might not be a great day, I can say, God, it is going to be a great day today, because You, every moment, every appointment I have, everything that is going to happen today is divinely ordained of by You, and Your Spirit is within me, and Your Spirit gives me the power to live it every day. And so for us as believers, every day is a manifestation of the power of God. Are you acquainted with that power? Are rivers of living water flowing through you? Do you know the Scriptures? And do you know the power of God? Let's pray. Father, my heart's desire today is the ongoing filling of Your Spirit. We've come today to worship You in spirit and truth. We've come today to say we love You. We've come today to remind ourselves from the Word of God that there's one who lives within us. There is one who gives to us living water. We thank You because that's Jesus. And we ask today that we would remember that power we have and never thirst again. For we have eternal life within us. We ask this in Jesus' name.